Well, when we get ready to hire people for our paid staff, I really like to hire young people. I like to hire young people because I believe one of our big jobs and one of the things we want to be focused on as a church is producing, equipping, and sending influential kingdom leaders, kingdom of God leaders. And I think it's our job to do it. I don't like having other churches do the hard work of that or other companies or organizations and then for us to go cherry pick them. Like I love hiring young people and producing and equipping them to be leaders. Well, I might be changing my tune on that. And here's why. 3 weeks ago, I did this sermon called Cast the Nets. And then afterwards, Megan, who is our communications intern, she just graduated from college, she decided to take that sermon, cut it up, take a bunch of sound bites out of it, and make a reel to poke fun at me. And then she actually posted that reel on social media. Now, for those of you that haven't seen it, it's not good. It's not good at all. And for those of you who haven't, I'm going to hesitantly show you so that you can see how stupid this is. Don't laugh. Do not laugh while you're watching it. Go ahead.
Fisherman.
Deep water.
A fisherman.
Fisherman, take a nap. Fisherman, fish. Jedi rabbi guy. Go fishing.
Fishing.
You, as you, it's so crazy to Not when nets began to break. Woohoo! Now listen, don't miss this. Fish and fishing. We have no idea what that means.
You.
But like, what if? For the love! Two things. A, I don't know why you're laughing. It's not funny. B, I'm only hiring old people from this point into the future who do not know how to use technology nor post on social media. Which, hey, side note, by the way, if you don't follow us on Facebook or Instagram, you should, even if every once in a while you can see them make fun of me, evidently. All right, springing off of that Cast the Nets sermon that I did 2 weeks ago when we started this three-week series, I told you that I have a big kind of God-sized goal for this series, which is that every person who's a part of Relevant is fully engaged in serving on a team at Relevant. That by the end of this series, that for every person who says, Relevant is my church, who is not serving on a team to either engage or re-engage in serving, and that those of us who are, we're more passionate, committed, and committed to make an impact through that team that we're serving on. Now, that's my goal for two reasons. First reason is that you were made for so much more than you can possibly imagine. You're not an accident. You were created by Holy Creator God on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. You were made to make an impact. You were made to make a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact in people's lives, your family, our community, your school, your company. And according to Jesus, we make that type of impact by serving who and what God cares about, not for our own benefit, but for theirs. The second reason this is my goal is because the impact of serving is transformational. The question is, transformational in what way? Well, throughout this series, we've been answering that by discovering three things the impact of serving transforms. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first, which is you. The impact of serving transforms you. God wants to transform you more into everything He's created you to be. And one of the primary ways avenues he does that through is by serving. When you choose to serve who and what God cares about, God transforms you more into everything He's created you to be because you grow in your relationship with Jesus in ways you can't without serving. You experience God's presence in your life in ways that you can't without serving. You glorify God in ways that you can't without serving. Therefore, you experience more of the purpose you were made for. You need to serve not only because of the impact it makes through you, but mostly because of the impact it makes in you. The impact of serving, it transforms you. And then last week, we discovered the second thing, which is us. The impact of serving transforms our church. My goal is that all of us are serving on a team, not only because of the impact it makes in you, but because of the impact it makes in our church. You serving makes us a more healthy, transformational, God-glorifying church, and that's the type of church that we all want to be a part of. Now, before I land the plane on this series by telling you the third thing the impact of serving transforms, today I want to answer a very important question. Last week, we talked about what the church is, and we discovered that the church is a people who are the body of Christ. We talked about, hey, before Jesus physically left this earth, before he physically ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection, he established his church to be the physical embodiment of him, to be his hands and his feet in the world until he physically returns again. And what that means is that as followers of Christ, we together are his body here and now. When we put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, we become a member of the body of Christ, and we're called to live as a fully functioning member of it. The question I want to answer today is why? Why did Jesus create his church? Why did he create you and me to function as the body of Christ? Why did he make us, Relevant Community Church, and every other local church? And I hinted at the answer to this question last week because I just can't help it. It's actually, I talk about it a lot, maybe more than any other subject. I talk about this more than anything else. But today I want to answer it by looking at what Jesus himself said. In the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus makes the answer to this question extraordinarily clear. And the answer to this question, it matters. It matters because it impacts how you view Jesus, how you view the church, how you view the Bible, how you view following Jesus, how you view yourself. It matters because Jesus created the church, and as we talked about 2 weeks ago, everything that's created has a purpose its creator made it for. Which means if you and I don't know why Jesus created us, his church, we'll never live our created purpose. And if we don't live it, we'll never experience the fullness of what Jesus can and wants to do both in us and through us. And here's what will inevitably happen. Eventually, you'll turn a relationship with Jesus into a dead religion that's all about trying to avoid hell. And you may go to heaven, but you're going to completely miss out on experiencing Jesus today. Instead of following Jesus, you'll end up just believing in him, and your faith will start to feel boring and irrelevant and disconnected from real life. And as a result, you'll stop growing in a relationship with Jesus. You'll become legalistic. You'll stop being more transformed to everything God's created you to be, and you won't experience the more you were made for, and neither will we. Because you'll turn the church into what it is not. You'll make it all about you, your comfort, your preferences. You'll turn the church into a product that exists to serve you, and sooner or later, you'll get cynical, you'll get critical, and you'll disengage. And then the church and our church will end up experiencing a slow, agonizing death. And that can't happen because of why Jesus created his church. Once again, you were made for more. And according to Jesus, he made us together for so much more than we can possibly imagine. Now, leading up to this point in Jesus' ministry in Matthew 16, there was this constant debate going on between the Jewish religious leaders, the large crowd who always followed Jesus around, and the people who saw Jesus perform miracles about his identity. I mean, was he a teacher? Was he a rabbi? Was he a prophet? Was he a heretic? Was he a magician? Was he actually divine, or did he simply have like divine powers? And I mean, no matter who Jesus came across, the question was the same. They're going, who is this guy? Like, and why won't he just come out and tell us who he is? Well, eventually Jesus decided to settle the debate with the 12 apostles, his team, his closest friends. And here's how it goes. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, the 12 apostles, who do people say the Son of Man is? Referring to himself. See, Jesus asked the 12 apostles the very question that people have been asking them. Like, hey, he's going, hey guys, what's the word on the street about me? And they responded based on what they had heard people saying. They replied, some people say John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, who was recently just beheaded, and reincarnation in the first century was a real common belief. So some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, those are two Old Testament prophets, or one of the prophets.
And then Jesus asked them directly, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Simon Peter raised his hand. Simon Peter said, "I know who you are. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, some people assume Christ is Jesus' last name. Not so. Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed one. In the first century, Jews were eagerly waiting for God to send the promised Messiah, the promised anointed one of God, to save them. They just didn't fully understand what God would send the Messiah to save them from. They thought when the promised Messiah came that he would save them from Rome's political and military oppression. But God was sending the Messiah to save them, to save me, to save us, to save you from something so much bigger, something so much weightier, something so much uglier, something so much more important than that. Something that doesn't just impact our lives today, but impacts our eternity. So Jesus goes, "Hey guys, after hearing everything I've said, after seeing all that I've done, who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, "I know who you are. You are the Messiah, the anointed one of God who we've been waiting for. You're the Son of God. You're our Savior and the Savior of the world." Is that right? And just as quickly as Peter answered, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon," another word for Peter, "son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He looks at Peter and goes, "Bingo. Someone finally got it right." And Peter, there's no way you could have come to that conclusion on your own. It just doesn't make sense, and honestly, it's unbelievable. And so Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed because Father God revealed this to you. And then Jesus goes on and says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, whose name in Greek means stone or rock. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," which is a word used to describe death itself, "the gates of Hades," or "the gates of death, will not overcome it." Now, this is the very first time the term church shows up in the English New Testament. And upon closer investigation, you're going to notice some significant things Jesus said in the statement that helps answer the question, why did Jesus create his church? First is that the church is referenced within the context of prediction. Jesus predicted he would build his church, meaning the church is not man-made, it's God-ordained and Jesus-made, and he predicted that nothing, including death itself, would be able to kill his church. And then he proved that he could ensure that happens when he defeated death by rising from the grave. The second thing is that Jesus said the cornerstone of his church would be this inspired statement that Peter made regarding his identity as the Messiah. For thousands of years before the invention of concrete, builders used stones as the foundation of a new building. And they selected one giant stone and designated it the cornerstone. And this became the reference stone for the other stones that would go around to make the foundation. And they would level up all those other stones, and they would square up all those other stones with this cornerstone. Well, in a clever play on words, Jesus used the meaning of Peter's name, which means rock, to connect Peter's declaration that, "Jesus, you are the Messiah," to what was to come. Jesus is saying, the cornerstone for my church, for the church that I will create and I will build, will be the belief that I am the Christ, that I am the anointed one of God. And as Jesus predicted, Peter's declaration became the unifying cornerstone for his church. And now, 2,000 years later, the belief in Jesus as the Son of God is about the only thing that all Christian churches have in common. And then the third significant thing that was communicated by Jesus is the meaning of the term translated church in English. The Greek term, and Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in, the Greek term that Jesus used that is translated church here and throughout the rest of the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Ecclesia is a community of people united by a common identity and a common purpose. And you've got to know, in the first century, ecclesia, it was not a religious term. In the first century, the word ecclesia was commonly used. It was a commonly used word for the commonly used term for a community or a gathering or assembly of people called out for a specific purpose. So it might be an ecclesia of citizens who gathered together for civic purposes, or an ecclesia of soldiers who were called out and came together for military purposes. In the first century, an ecclesia was never referred to a building, and never referred to a place, and never referred to an event. It always referred to a community of people united by a common identity and a common purpose. So when Jesus used this very common term, ecclesia, here, the 12 understood Jesus to mean, I am going to make and I am going to build my own assembly of people whose foundation and whose identity will be in me and whose purpose will be to carry on the mission that I came for. And what was the mission that Jesus came for, that he died on the cross for, and that he rose from the grave for? Well, Jesus summed that up, and maybe what's the most well-known Bible passage that there is, John 3:16. And here's how Jesus summed it up. For God so loved the world that he gave, or that he sent, his one and only Son, Jesus is referring to himself, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus saying, for holy creator God so loved the world, which includes everyone, you and me, everyone who doesn't deserve his love because of our violation of sin against him. And God's extravagant love for us was and is his sole motivation for everything that follows. For God so loved the world that whoever, regardless of sin, regardless of disbelief, regardless of doubts, regardless of past failures, or regardless of present reality, that whoever believes in me, Jesus says. And we know that belief in Jesus doesn't mean acknowledgement of truth or acknowledgement of reality. According to the writers of scripture, belief in Jesus means putting our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins, and proclaiming that we are following him as the leader of our life, as our Lord. That whoever believes in me, Jesus says, shall not perish, shall not receive the eternal death penalty of being separated from God that we all deserve because of our violation of sin against him, but instead shall receive eternal life, eternal hope, eternal peace, eternal joy, and God's perfect, holy, life-giving presence in this life and in the next. Jesus himself said that he came on a mission to seek and save those who are lost, those who have a broken relationship with holy creator God because of their violation of sin against him, and that's every single one of us. Jesus was clear that our heavenly Father sent him on a mission to save them, to save us, to save me, to save you from what we need saved from most. From the death penalty of our violation of sin against him. He came on a mission to forgive us for our sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and the next, to offer us eternal life and to transform us now into everything God's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for. That's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he can do. Which means if you've never received what Jesus came to do for you by putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, there is no better time than to do that than today. And listen, today, if you're like, I've never done it, but I feel ready and I feel this prompting and story that I'm supposed to do that, and I can't even believe I'm feeling that. Today, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we leave for you to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus came on a mission to transform the world, and that mission did not stop when he physically left. It was just getting started. It was why he created his church. Right before Jesus physically ascended into heaven, he gathered his small ecclesia of 100 and so followers together one final time. And his final words to them and to us are recorded in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And here's Jesus' final words. But you... And remember, he's not talking to an individual, he's talking to his ecclesia. This is plural. All y'all, my church, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's saying the same Spirit that rose me from the dead will reside in you individually and together and will fill you with my presence and my power individually together for a purpose. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's the purpose. You will be my witnesses, my ambassadors, my sent ones, my body. In Jerusalem, that was their local community. And in Judea and Samaria, those were the surrounding areas, and to the ends of the earth. The final thing that Jesus said before he physically left was all about why he created the church. And according to Jesus, he created his church to be his ecclesia, his community of people united by our faith in him as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. He created his church to be his body, his hands and his feet. He created his church to be a movement of people who carry on his mission. Bottom line, Jesus created his church to carry on his mission of transforming the world for him, to carry on his mission of seeking and saving those who are lost, to carry on his mission of proclaiming the good news of his death and resurrection and what that means for every person, to carry on his mission of ushering in God's kingdom, to carry on his mission of making a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact, to carry on his mission of transforming people into everything God created us to be, to carry on his mission of transforming our community and the world. Jesus came on a mission to transform the world, and he created his church, his ecclesia, to carry it on. And here's some of the practical implications of that. First is that following Jesus and being engaged in a local church are inseparable. They're inseparable. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the moment we put our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, we become a member of Jesus' church, his ecclesia, the body of Christ. But we talked about this last week, though. It's impossible to live out, practically live out, being the body of Christ with every other follower of Christ in the world. And that's why there are local churches. Communities of Christ followers who practically live out being the ecclesia of Jesus in a local context. And guys, I commonly have heard, you probably commonly heard, and maybe you've said this before, I don't need the church to know Jesus. And you're right. You can have a faith in Jesus, and you can go to heaven when you die without being engaged in a local church. But you can't follow Jesus and experience the more you were made for without it, because you can't operate as the body of Christ by yourself. You are not the body of Christ. You are one member of it. Well, I don't like organized religion. I don't either. I hate organized religion. But I want, and Jesus wants us, to carry on the mission he created us for. And like any mission to be accomplished, it requires organization. We're not organized for religion here. We're organized for mission. And I've never seen a mission happen with it just going, I don't know, everyone do what they want. But here's the deal. What we do and what every other local church does, it's imperfect. And how we do it is imperfect. And your lead pastor is imperfect. But here's the deal. Making excuses, being cynical, being critical, disengaging, it isn't helpful. That's not helpful. You know what's helpful? Helping. What's helpful is helping. As a follower of Christ, it's what you were made for. Here's a second practical implication. A church is not a building. We, the people, are the church. That's why we didn't call our building Relevant Community Church, but instead called it the Relevant Center. The relevant center is not a temple. God's Spirit does not reside in this building. The Holy Spirit, according to the writers of Scripture, resides in us individually as followers of Christ and together as the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building and no building can ever be a temple of the Holy Spirit. The relevant center is not a church. We are relevant community church. The relevant center is a tool that we, that relevant community church, owns to help carry on the mission that Jesus created us for. And that's why we want to maximize this tool to its fullest capacity. And we haven't yet, which is one of the primary reasons we launched that two-year generosity called Unfinished last fall that John was talking about earlier. Here's the third practical implication. What we do on Sunday mornings are not church. This is not church. Sunday mornings are when our church, the ecclesia, gathers together. It's when we gather together to worship God and hear practical biblical teaching that hopefully inspires and empowers us to actually be the church when we walk out of here by taking next steps to following Jesus, which means all this. You know, people say all the time, oh, I'll meet you at the church, or I'm going to church. Were you at church this morning? I'll be at church on Sunday morning. Like, I just want to let you know, if I ever hear those words come out of you, and you, many of you know this because I've done it to you, if I ever hear those words come out of you, I'll immediately say, the church is a people. I'll say it every time. The church is a people. You can't go to the church. The church is a people. That's, you mean the relevant center? You can't go to church on Sunday mornings because the church is people. You mean the Sunday gathering where our church gathers? Like, that's what you're talking about? Because we are the church. My family hates me because I do this all day at my house. And our paid staff hate me because when they do this, I correct them every single time. And guys, I'm not trying to get caught up in semantics, and I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to make sure we never turn the church into what the church is not. I'm trying to remind us that we are the church, we are the body of Christ, we were made for more, we were created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose, and this ain't the church. This is a building. Now, church. Oh, okay. Oh, we're gonna make another reel? We're gonna make another reel out of it. Thanks for clapping. Got that? Now, church. Jesus came on a mission to transform the world, and like every other local church, Jesus created us, Relevant Community Church, to be the body of Christ and carry on his mission. And one of the primary ways that happens is by all of us choosing to operate as a fully functioning member of the body of Christ by serving on a team. Once again, my goal is for every person who's a part of Relevant to be fully engaged in serving on a team at Relevant, because the impact of serving is transformational. The impact of serving, it transforms you. The impact of serving, it transforms our church. And most importantly, the impact of serving helps transform the world through our church. Listen, we're one small local church, so we can't carry on Jesus' mission of transforming the world for him by ourselves. But like every other local church, we're called to do our part in helping, because it's what he created us for. The more of us who serve on a team, the more we function as the body of Christ. The more we embody Jesus' presence together. The more we experience the fullness of Jesus' power together. The more we're transformed to everything God's created us to be. The more people we reach for Jesus. The more we can be for Elkhorn and be part of transforming our community. The more we can help transform the lives and communities of Karen refugees, both in Omaha and on the Tari-Burma border. The more we can help usher in God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's salvation, God's redemption, God's healing power, God's justice, God's mercy, God's grace, God's presence, God's kingdom. The more of us who serve on a team, the more God is glorified through us. The more we experience what we were made for, the more we carry on Jesus' mission of helping transform the world for him. I mean, what happened last April proves that. When the tornado ripped through our community, it was devastating. But God used our small local church to make a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact in our community and in so many people's lives. And do you know why? One reason. One reason alone. It was because of the hundreds of us who chose to serve sacrificially. That's the only reason. God's transforming work is unfinished in you. It's unfinished in us. It's unfinished through us as a church. And he wants to see it carried on to completion. And one of the primary ways that happens is by all of us choosing to carry on the mission that Jesus created us for by serving on a team. The impact of serving is transformational. The impact of serving, it transforms you, transforms our church, and helps transform the world through our church. So for everyone who says they're a part of Relevant, for everyone who says that Relevant is their church, let me ask you a question. How are you helping? How are you helping carry on Jesus' mission of transforming the world through our church? For those of you who are serving on a team in any capacity, in any way, however big or small that may seem, you're helping significantly. Those of you who serve on a guest services team, those of you who serve as a small group, you know, next gen small group leader, those of you who serve on our global impact team, those of you who serve on one of our landscaping teams, those of you who serve on the office support team, those of you who serve in Sprouts in the nursery holding babies, those of you who serve on the Elkhorn Public School adoption team, those of you who serve in any capacity, in any way, what you're doing, it matters. It matters because the impact of serving helps transform the world through our church. For those of you who are not serving, I just want to end this series by challenging you one final time to engage. And the easiest way to engage in serving on a team is by attending TeamLink. TeamLink, it's an hour event to learn about our different teams here at Relevant and how to take a next step to engage. You're not committing to anything by signing up for TeamLink. You're only committing an hour of your time. The good news is the next team link is today at 2:00, right across the hallway in the theater. So sign up. Sign up on the app, sign up on the website, go to the next step area, sign up before you leave. If you're like, I don't want to sign up, and then at 1:45, you're like, shoot, I should have signed up. Cool. Just show up. Show up. Sign up, show up. We don't care. Just get there. Engage, engage, engage. Engage because the impact of serving is transformational. Engage because the impact of serving, it transforms you, it transforms our church, and it helps transform the world through our church. Engage so we can see the cast the nets visions that God has laid on our hearts become reality. Engage so we can reach one more person for Jesus together. Engage so that we can help transform people and everything God's created us to be. Engage because you're a member of this body, and our body needs everybody to help carry on Jesus' mission of helping transform the world. Engage because you were made for more. Engage because we together were made for so much more. Let me pray. Jesus, I just am blown away and I'm so thankful, and I don't want to end this time by just praising you for you choosing to sacrificially serve us to the point of death, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the grave to give us life. Thank you. And I don't understand why you thought the best way and the perfect plan was to carry on that mission through us until you return. But I believe it's the perfect plan because it's from you. And so, Lord, I pray that we live out your perfect plan for us. That we choose to follow you in this way. So, Lord, whatever next step each of us need to take with that, I pray we choose to take it. And ultimately, you're glorified through it. And Lord, today, Jesus, anyone who's never put their faith in you and they're feeling a prompting and a stirring that they're ready to do that, I pray that right now, quietly, where they're at in this room or at home, that right now they choose to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin that broke their relationship with you. And in this moment, they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior and you are their Savior, and they can be saved through your death and resurrection. And now I pray they ask you to be their Savior. That right now in this moment, they put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they declare in this moment, they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.